Our opening scripture this morning from Proverbs chapter 4, verses 20 through 22. The rest of it's good too, but 20 through 22, Proverbs chapter 4. And God is saying in His Word, my son, or my child, my beloved. See, this word could be applied to any, whosoever will hear. My son, attend to my words, incline your ear unto my sayings. Oh, I have that in the NIV, so I'll read it that way. My son, pay attention to what I say. Turn your ear to my words. Do not let them out of your sight. Keep them within your heart, for they are life to those who find them and health to one's whole body. And this comes down to something that we as believers really, really need to get settled and established down in the inner man, in the spirit, in our hearts, is what and how do we view the Word of God. If we listen to progressive politicians, we don't need it. The Bible is outdated. It's old-fashioned, and God didn't know anything that was going to happen in the later generations. And so when this book was written by men, it's full of mistakes and contradictions and errors, and we can't put any credibility in that anymore. But we as believers know that is absolutely not the truth. That's a lie. And we must, above anything else, pay heed to the Word of God. It is the final authority on truth. It is the purest form of truth there is. Even Ivory Soap, who boasts and brags about being 99.44% pure, the Word of God's got them beat. Because there are no errors, there are no contradictions. The Word of God is perfect in every respect. And so when it starts out, my son, pay attention to what I say, I'm coming to realize and find out that the more we live out our faith in the society around us, that it's really difficult sometimes to convince a person that the Word of God is enough. When he says, pay attention to what I say, I'm finding that people want to talk to people so that they can get people to side with their point of view, with their perspective, and they're looking for us to take sides. And this happens a lot more frequently than you might think. Or, what's your opinion? Some of you met Marcy, the lady that's getting her book published now. And it's been months and months over a cover design or over the layout of the book, but the problem is she keeps asking so many people what their opinion is that she's lost track of what hers might be, and she's writing the book. And we tend to do that. The more people that you ask for their opinion, you're going to get it. I felt Faith and I used great wisdom when we painted the inside of the sanctuary many years ago. We didn't ask anybody. We just did it. If you didn't like it, well, maybe you'll like to paint on the church down the road. I don't know. But that's a bad thing to do, is ask 25 people what their opinion is about something, instead of just picking up your Bible. And it's most important to find out what God's opinion is. And the idea is, turn your ear to my words. God will speak to you in your language. I found out that He's quite international, actually. He speaks in every language, and He knows how to get His voice heard. Jesus said, he that has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. God speaks to us by His Spirit, spirit to spirit. He doesn't talk to empty heads. It's spirit to spirit. So, Bill, if you had another hole and everything fell out, it don't matter, because God speaks to your spirit, man. You know inside. You know what I'm talking about. Do not let them out of your sight. I've noticed, it's an observation, that I tend to be drawn into or just involved in ministry with people that have prolonged periods of time in hospitals or court cases, and I found how important this is. What happens is eventually people know more medical procedures and they forget their verses of scripture that they should be standing on. They know more court words. I'm not an attorney, but I have the best attorney. And I don't know legal terms, but I know people that are involved in a court case, and because it's taken so long to work through a court system to get something done, because you guys know that, how long it can take, and you look at all the different people's opinions in that deal. But you see, you have to keep the Word of God always before you. You can't let these things take you away from the very thing that's going to help the most. Yes, we set things in motion by our own actions, and those have to be played out. But the Word tells us how to walk our walk, to live our lives, to make the difference so that we come out winners and overcomers in every situation. And He tells us to keep these words in the midst of our heart. We don't want to be a light bill and get another hole in our head. You know, the Word comes in and we begin the renewal process to be changed to the way we think, because changing our thinking changes the way we live. But getting this Word down in our hearts to where that's where it really matters. We become what the Word says we already are. We become who it says we already are if we'll stick with it and bear with it. It has a wonderful transforming power of making you and conforming you and seeing you the way God sees you. And without the Word, we wouldn't know what we're supposed to be like. We wouldn't know what to do. We'd just do the best we could. But we have the instruction manual. I'm glad that every time I fly halfway around the world on a mission trip, my pilot is not a plumber. I'm glad that he went to flight school. And he knows what he's doing. In this book, BIBLE, Basic Instructions Before Leaving Earth, a little way to help you remember that. If today's the first time you heard it, I'll say it again. BIBLE, Bible, Basic Instructions Before Leaving Earth. There's no greater counselor. There is no greater teacher. There is no greater anything than the one who imparted these words by the Spirit. And we have them now. Can you imagine what it was like living before a Bible was even written, before there were even scrolls or manuscripts? God spoke something and the people responded to it. We have the advantage. So keep this Word. And it says, and they are life to those who find them. Life for the spirit man. Life for your body. Life because they speak words of healing. They speak words of deliverance. They speak words of reconciliation. They speak words of hope to those who are hopeless. They speak encouragement to those that are in despair and are ready to give up. They bring people from the brink of suicide. They bring people from out of the abyss of the enemy, the traps of the enemy, any place that he could take a person. The Word of God is more powerful than those things, and it will bring you back, and it will bring you back in victory. And that's what it means in health to one's whole body, your spirit, soul, and body. The Word of God brings health and healing and wholeness to every area of your body. That's why it's so important to heed these words. Don't look for somebody else's opinion. If you want an opinion, ask God and He'll give it to you. And you don't have to wait for an answer because it's already written. It is written and we have it. And we just need to ask Him maybe to show us where to find it, but it's here. So heed these words today, because we're living in a very topsy-turvy world, but God will bring stability to that in your life if you'll be diligent and hold fast to this. This could be a very lengthy thing about how credible the Word is, but even to the point of our children, how to raise our children in a godly home, what to teach them, how to... Oh, it just has every answer to every issue of life. BIBLE, Basic Instructions Before Leaving Earth. Boy, when you get caught up in the Spirit, it's amazing how time just doesn't mean anything. It just, whoosh, it's now time. Now time. We've certainly been, had a few weeks to begin introducing our next portion of scripture that we've been studying, and it was generally a theme of walking with God, and we kind of set a broad understanding of what that really means, but we're going to go into more detail, and I don't have a lot of time to do it all today or next week or next week or next month and the month after, but we will get there because it just keeps getting gooder. And I invented that word. Good is gooder. Gooder is a good word, right? It's like keep your hoper filled. Yes, everybody has a hope chest. You call it a hoper inside. Keep your hoper filled. And I think of Bethany. Her hoper was filled for many years for that baby to come from the Lord to her. And all of the waiting, all of the tears, all of the wondering and standing strong all those years was all wiped away just like that. And everything that you stand in hope waiting for, the day will come when it manifests in your life and you will have forgotten quickly how long you waited for it. Because God has a wonderful way of removing those things, and doesn't mean that you're not aware of how long you stood, but all that encompassed to take your stand. Well, today we're going to go to Colossians chapter 1, and we will... This is just kind of an intro to where we're going from here. There are four segments that this verse is broken into. So each week we'll hopefully get into these. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 10. And this is part of a prayer that Paul was praying for his beloveds, the Colossian believers. And in his prayer, the whole first nine verses are part of that prayer. 10 is another portion of that. And he said this, that you might walk worthy of the Lord, unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. Colossians chapter 1, verse 10. And you'll notice the four segments of that verse. The first one is that you might walk worthy of the Lord. The phrase that you might is there, the word might is there because God does not force us to walk in His ways. We have a will and we have a heart. We have a mind to choose as to whether we will or whether we won't. And so when Paul prayed that prayer that you might, always remember, the opportunity is there, but you might not take advantage of it, but then on the other hand, you might. And it's wise to choose the might in favor of walking worthy of the Lord. God does not coerce us. He does expect us to obey Him out of love that we have for Him and appreciation for His purpose in our lives. Things that we've come to realize in each one of us as believers, the things that God has provided for us, the wonderful care, His mercy, His compassion, His grace, the gifts, the skills, the talents, the abilities that He's put inside of each one of us. And each one of you have been given something of the Lord that's not just for you, but He's entrusted you with it that you might be a blessing to others. Each one of you have a ministry. Each one of you have a call on your lives. And the thing of it is are we walking in that? Do we give it the attention that it's worth because of the price that was paid for it? So when we talk about worthy, I want to come at it from like a couple different angles. Number one, worthy of the Lord. There are a couple ways of looking at that. We know that in our natural thinking, many people have a hard time believing that they're worthy of God's favor, they're worthy of God's blessing, because they look in their lives and they see their failures, their shortcomings, and why would God love me? Why would He go to the cross and pay such a high price for my soul? But you know, God is the one who determined worthy. God is the one from before the foundation of the world. He didn't get up this morning and say, ah, I just can't believe they did that. I'm freaking, I don't know what to do, Jesus, give me a word. You know, and he's not like that. He knew even before we were formed in our mom's wombs, the day that we would be born and all that we would live our lives, and saw that all from the beginning. And we're not going to shock him. We might shock others, we might shock ourselves, but the fact about worthiness was established by God. God is the one that saw your life and saw my life worth giving his life for. How he came to that conclusion, I don't have a clue. But it's one of those things where you just have to accept it by faith, because God's plan of salvation wasn't about our worth to us, it was about our worth to him. And he was the one that was willing to pay such a high price. Your life was worth it to God. And that's why every life, every baby in the mother's womb is precious to God. Every life matters. Don't jump on the bandwagon and settle for anything less. All life matters to God, and it should matter to us. He's given us the Holy Spirit to enable us to walk in obedience to his call on our lives. I have a scripture here, James chapter 1. Just go to the right a little bit in your Bibles. We're talking about that you might walk. Well, we have to know how to do that. And along the highway of life, we all discover very quickly that there's still thorns on the rose bushes. There's still mud holes to fall into. There's still things, devices and snares of the enemy to entrap us along the way. Temptations. We know that it's the tempter behind temptations. It's not God tempting you or testing you. Our whole purpose is that we would walk as Jesus walked. Eventually, as we grow and mature in our faith, that walk becomes easier. It becomes more clearly defined as we renew our minds to the Word, as we follow the Spirit speaking to us. We find that the big gray zone gets less and less and less. And there's good and there's evil and there's nothing in between. And temptations are things that the enemy puts in front of us, to dangle in front of us, to try to get us to lure out, like they're like lures, to try to get us to turn away from God so that we will be drawn in and enticed. James talks about that. We start in verse 12 of chapter 1 of James. Blessed is the man that endures temptation. He didn't say blessed is the one who falls into it. He said blessed is the man that endures. You know that we've talked a lot about being in it for the long haul. Our faith walk is for all the days that we have to live our lives here. And once we arrive at heaven's doorstep, we won't need faith anymore, because we will see that, and we will see the one whom we put our faith in that we've never seen. Blessed is the man that endures temptation, for when he is tried, he will receive the crown of life. There are five crowns for the believer that God has promised in his word. The crown of life is one of them, which the Lord has promised to them that love him. Do you love the Lord? Yes, you'd all say yes, wouldn't you? Well, there's a crown of life that is going to be given by the Lord to you. I don't know if it'll look like this or not, but how does it look? Yeah? Isn't that cool? Do I get a longer beard? But these are real promises, and they're very meaningful to God, and they should be to us as well. But what I want to bring us into today is this thing about the doctrine that God puts us through stuff. Now, he brings us through stuff. If it's evil, if it's contrary to him, he's no part of it. And James made that very clear in the next verse, 13. Let no man say when he is tempted or tested, I am tempted or tested of God. Those two words mean the same thing. For God cannot be tempted with evil, and neither tempts he any man. But see, when you understand what temptation is and who's behind it, even the Bible refers to Satan as the tempter. He's the one that dangles things in front of us to get us to turn from God and think that that which he's putting in front of us is more appealing, more luring or alluring, and more of something that we want rather than God. Why would God ever do that to anyone? James said he doesn't, because it's evil. It puts something between us and the Father. And then the enemy puts condemnation on us after we bite the fruit, if you will. We take the bait. Then he puts condemnation on us because, oh, look what you've done. You've made a mockery of your salvation. And the accuser of the brethren rears his ugly head and says, why, you blew it this time. And he tries to put these thoughts in our minds and say, oh, you can't come back now. You've gone too far. You've gone over the line. But the Holy Spirit in you says, no, that's not true. My blood was shed on the mercy seat in heaven for you. It's there for all, forever, for all eternity. And it's already been put there for you. You've not gone too far. And there is nothing. The only sin that keeps us out of heaven is the sin of unbelief. So the Holy Spirit brings conviction that we blew it. Yes, we sinned. Yes, we fell short of the mark. But the wonderful thing about the Holy Spirit, he's the one who reminds us, but he woos us and draws us back to the Father, whereas the enemy will use his tools to separate us from our Father. But the Holy Spirit is wooing us and drawing us continuously. And we have to learn as believers whose voice we're listening to. And it's really important. There's one thing to get into condemnation, and we do it to ourselves rather nicely until we learn that we don't have to, because nobody can beat us up like we can, right? No, we all have our favorite names we call ourselves. And yes, that's true, isn't it? Yeah, see, we all showed up in the right place today. But the Holy Spirit reminds us of the blood, reminds us of the sacrifice, reminds us of God's grace and his love and his mercy and his compassion. So we read on, verse 11, but every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. See, it's not a sin to be tempted, but when we enter in and we make a covenant with it, that's when we get ourselves in trouble. The person himself or herself, when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed. And I get this word picture of a beautiful spider web and how it glistens in the early morning sun and there's dew on it and it's all shiny and really it's just a work of beauty. And the spider is very clever. He's not always in the middle of the web and he says, oh Lord, I'm hungry, send me a fly, send me a fly. Send me a fly, Lord. Bzzz. Oh, what a beautiful little landing strip down there. Look at how it glistens in the morning sun. I think I'll go down there and check it out. Bzzz. Too late. He's been enticed. He's been lured. And it just looks so beautiful that he doesn't want to resist. And he makes his landing, and then out comes the fly to suck his blood. Wrap him all up like a little mummy and have him for breakfast. A little croissant in the web. And that's what the enemy tries to do with us. He tries to dangle stuff there so that we see how beautiful it is outwardly or how good it is. Man, I remember growing up in the 60s, and our motto was that came out of the 60s, if it feels good, do it. It did, and I did it. And paid a high price for it. And this is exactly how the enemy works. He works through deception. He works through temptations and lures that he puts out there. And if we are not exercising wisdom and self-control that believers, we all have it, we should be using it, but sometimes it just looks too good to pass up. And that's when we end up in the spider's web. And it's really hard to get out unless you really have a heart. We as believers aren't like that fly. unless we decide to stay in the web and let him devour us. We don't have to. So here now we have conception. After the person he's drawn away, his lust has drawn him away, and it's not always a sexual lust. Man, I know people that worship new cars. I know women that are addicted to going to the mall. I know people that are addicted to gambling. They're into all kinds of stuff, the things that woo and draw them away. And if that's where they stay, then that's going to produce something in their lives. And I like the word conceived because it's like giving birth to something. Once that process takes a hold of us, if it goes unchecked, if we don't deal with it, if we don't do something about it, we're going to give birth to it. And it's not going to be pretty. Verse 15, then when lust is conceived, it brings forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, brings forth death. It's not going to bring any life or glory to the Lord, the stuff that we get into that's been tempting us and has separated us from the Father. That's not a good place to be. Do not err, my beloved brethren. Don't make this mistake of thinking that you were tempted of God. It's not God's fault. God's not the one that tempted you. That's evil, and it will separate you from him. And he says, don't err, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variableness, no shadow of turning. God will continue to be good. He doesn't need evil to be good. He doesn't use evil to be good. It's just that when evil comes, that's when we're the most prone to be thinking about how good God is, and we'd like to see that goodness manifested on our behalf. For God is good, whether there's evil or not. God is still good. He's always been good. He'll always be good for all eternity. But don't get into error and think that when temptations come and dangle their little fruit in front of your face, that's God leading you on a little rabbit trail so he can get out his little stick and whack you like whack-a-mole. No, don't go through there. Go over there, you know, and drive you and push you further away from himself, because that's the whole intent behind temptation, is something to drive us away, separate us, and push us away from God. And if you really understand what these words mean, you will never be thanking God for some of the things that have happened to you. I pray all the time that you will have a revelation, that you will have an understanding by the Holy Spirit. Not everything that comes into our life comes from God. It is not from him. It's evil, it's demonic, and it is devised by the enemy to keep us separated from him. And you really need to go back and read every interpretation that you can get of these portions of Scripture, because this affects every day of a Christian's life. That's why this is so important. There's a lot of stuff that's important, but for everyday living, it's really important to know who does what. I will never thank God for cancer. It's killed most of my friends that I knew. And there's nothing good that came out of it. They're dead. Hello? The enemy comes to kill, steal, and destroy, but I am come that you have life and that you have it more abundantly. I'm not thanking God for something that saps and destroys life. God is the author and giver of life, and everything that comes to kill that life, to steal that life, to destroy that life, comes from hell, and God didn't have a thing to do with it. Now, I can thank God that in spite of all that, he provides my escape. He provides my way of escape. I don't have to thank him for it, but I can thank him in it. And I started talking about that last week in preparation for when we got to this portion of the Scriptures. We're to thank God in all things, but we're not to thank God for all things. Do you know what we thank God for? For the things that came from him. Every good gift and every perfect gift. James laid that right out so perfectly clear for the whole world to see and to not get into error. Because if you start thanking God for every evil thing that the enemy can concoct and dangle in front of you and you think it's from God, look at the shipwreck he can make of your life. Look at all the promises that you'll never have. And look at all the victory the enemy will have in your life. This is serious stuff. And don't make that mistake. Everything that God has is good and is perfect. And that's what he's provided. And my Bible says that every promise in Christ is yes and amen. But those promises are in Christ. Look up all, do your own Bible study. Set aside about 3 years and study all the scriptures that says in Christ or in him. and there are multitudes of them. And in there, you're going to find your promises that pertain to your life. And you will not find anything evil. When Jesus Christ rose victoriously over hell, death, and the grave, what did he have? He had the keys in his hand, didn't he? That's right. He demonstrated the victory over Satan and all his evil doings. And it would be a mockery of his death, burial, and resurrection if we were to go around and thank God for everything the devil does and give God the credit for it. Don't, please, 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 don't think like that. If today's a new day and you've never heard this before, check it out. Read it for yourself. I'm not making this stuff up. This is true. And that's why we don't put a denominational slant on it. The Word is the Word is the Word is the Word is the Word, and it needs to get down on the inside of us until we become all that this Word says we are, and we have all that it says we have. And this Word is the truth. And James wasn't very well liked. He only wrote 5 chapters, and people still cuss him out today for it, because they have to undo all their theology. Don't make that mistake. Stay true. Stay true to the Word. That's part of walking worthy. There was a high price paid for our souls. And walking worthy takes 2 sides. God's opinion of us and our opinion of Him. And that's where I'm going to leave it today, because I don't want to go too far. There's enough to think about now for at least a week. But come back and revisit this, so that if you've come to that place where unknowingly you might have began to thank God for different evil things out of a lack of knowledge or understanding, that's very acceptable with God. But once you know the truth, once any of us know the truth, then God expects us to walk in it. Learn to walk in the truth, in the light, in the life. And the rest of this is all going to fall into place very nicely, and it's all going to make sense, because there are two realms, the realm of evil and the realm of good. And God does not have evil in His toolbox. It's not in there. I looked. I couldn't find it. Do you know what He has? His Word and His Spirit. That's it. Those are His tools. The rod and the staff, the Spirit and the Word. Those are His tools. And with those 2 tools, He can save somebody like me. And that's a huge surprise to a lot of people. Think of all the people that got surprised when He saved you, so don't just laugh at me, laugh with me. I want to go out of here on a good, happy note. Oh, happy day. Oh, yes, oh, happy day. When Jesus washed my sins away. When Jesus gave me a new life and made me a new creation in Him. Oh, happy day. I go to bed at night and my face aches from grinning all day, most of the time. Oh, thank you, Lord. Anybody want prayer this morning?